And over the last several weeks, our attention on Wednesday evenings has been on a Christian life and specifically our response to our circumstances, how we ought to be a people of faith, how we ought to be a people of courage, how we need to conquer fear and uncertainty. And if ever we need to hear these reminders, it is in our day. And so again, as we come to the Scriptures tonight, as we have who I consider the core here on our Wednesday night Bible study, I want to speak to you about great faith and having great faith. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was near unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither that thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." There are two recorded instances in the gospel narratives that mention Jesus marveling. And both accounts revolve around the faith of individuals. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we are told that Jesus came into his own home country of Nazareth. Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. While he was born in Bethlehem, his youthful years were spent in Nazareth. And returning to Nazareth during his preaching ministry, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and many who heard him speak said, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And Mark tells us, after the questioning, that those who knew Christ in Nazareth were offended at him. They looked at him as a common man, not regarded as the Messiah. And though they heard his authoritative teaching, which was not like the scribes or the Pharisees, they heard his authoritative teaching from the Scripture, which was pure and without error. And though they were eyewitnesses of his miracles, they did not believe him to be more than a man. Mark 6:6 says that Jesus marveled because of the unbelief of those in Nazareth. Here in Luke 7, Jesus marvels at the faith of a centurion. And to the degree that he holds this centurion as an example to a group of followers, that he has not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And before we look at the passage in detail further, I want us to notice the fact that the Lord Jesus takes personal interest in the faith of others. And we see this truth throughout the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew. Let me give you some examples. The Bible says, when Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, and there arose a great storm, and his disciples were shaken with great fear, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" When others brought a paralyzed man to Jesus lying on a bed, the Bible records that Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." When a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Jesus turned to her and said, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole." When Jairus sought the Lord for his 12-year-old daughter, who was at the point of death and eventually died, as Jesus and Jairus were returning to see this daughter, Jesus said to Jairus, "Be not afraid, only believe." When two blind men followed Christ, crying for Christ to have mercy upon them, Jesus touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." When Peter walked on the water, going to Jesus, and then beginning to look at the waves around him and sinking, Jesus reaching forth his hand, saving Peter from drowning in the waters, Jesus said to Peter, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When a woman of Canaan came to Jesus begging him to heal her daughter, who was grievously vexed with the devil, and she was shunned by the disciples and tested by the words of the Lord Jesus, Jesus said to her, "Great is thy faith." And when the disciples could not heal a demon-possessed boy, Jesus said the cause of their inability to heal was directly because of their lack of faith. I think you get the picture. And Jesus not only sees our faith or lack thereof, He responds to our faith or lack thereof. And this glaring truth is emphasized in Jesus' interaction with this centurion. He sees his faith, and he reacts to it. The question I want to ask and answer from this passage is, what are the marks of great faith? What are the characteristics of being a man or woman of great faith? It should be our desire, as those who've been born again, followers of Jesus Christ, to have faith like this man. This account has been given in the Scripture for our example. This has been given for our exhortation. It's been given so that we might strive in our faith to have such a commendation, an encouraging word, a title given by Christ of great faith. There should be a holy jealousy within our hearts that says, "I want my faith to be pleasing to God." What Jesus said of this man's faith is what I want Jesus to say of my faith. I don't want average faith. I want great faith. Faith that sees the blessing of God. Faith that helps others. Faith that will be a testimony to the world. And so with that said, let's walk through the passage, noting six characteristics of great faith. Notice first, great faith turns to God alone. Great faith turns to God alone. Verses 1 through 3. Now when he, Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, while Luke's account only tells us that this servant of the centurion was sick and ready to die, Matthew's account tells us that this man was sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And symptoms of the palsy are many. They typically include great weakness, loss of feeling in the body, and an uncontrolled body movements that can lead to shaking. And it appears that this attack in the body was very violent, perhaps violent in its cramping. And this centurion sensed that this man was at the point of death. So inwardly moved by his servant's health and hearing that Jesus was near, this centurion immediately begs Christ to intervene. And turning to Christ, we can assume that he exercises the three foundational features of faith. And they've been repeated from this pulpit over and over and over in the last year. What are the three foundational features of faith? Well, they are this. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is. Faith is believing that God can. And faith is believing that God will. That is the foundation of faith. Hebrews tells us that if we are to have faith, we must first believe that God is. How can we have faith in God if we do not believe that there is a God? The centurion had the first element of faith. He believed that Jesus was more than a man. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Yea, that Jesus was God incarnate. He believed not only that Jesus is God, but he believed Jesus, being God, has the ability and the power to intervene and help him through these troubling circumstances. So he believed that Jesus is. He believed that Jesus could help him. And he believed that Jesus would help him. If he did not believe that Jesus would help him, he would not have sought him. So you see how his faith moved from the person of Christ to the power of Christ to the very goodness of Christ. And that's what faith is. In its foundational definition. And his faith was not a partial faith. His faith was a persuaded faith. We nowhere find this man saying, well, I hope that Jesus can help me. He does not say, I think Jesus can help me. He does not say, well, if I give a little bit and Jesus gives a little bit, maybe we can figure this out together. This man, like Abraham, was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And it may seem obvious, but it is worth mentioning that this man had great faith because it was focused on God. Faith is only as good as its object. This man did not have great faith merely because he believed in something. This man had great faith because he believed in the greatness of God. Great faith is great faith because God is great, not because we have faith. Many people have faith in faith. Many people have faith in the greatness of their faith. But this man had faith in the greatness of God's greatness. This is the sum and substance of saving faith. The sum and substance of saving faith is looking away from self and looking to God alone. That's the invitation given by Isaiah. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Do not look to yourself. Do not look to your works. Do not look to your own merit. Do not look to a man. Do not look to the world. Look unto me and be ye saved. And so this man looks toward the way of Christ. He fully believes that Christ is able to help him in his time of need. And this man is shown that Christ has the ability to help. So first, great faith turns to God alone. Notice second that great faith braves trouble without being shaken. By this I do not mean that one never experiences fear, but that fear never conquers one's faith. And sometimes we have a false notion that these men and women of Scripture, who were highly exalted by the Lord Jesus Christ, these men and women of church history who exercised great faith in God, were somehow naturally pessimistic, and they never ever had an ounce of worry in their hearts during challenging circumstances. But this is far from the truth. If we could only be shown the inward thoughts of Gideon when God told Gideon to shave down his army to 300 men, there we would like to be the fly on the wall. If only we knew the human emotions of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they contemplated the strict demands of governing authorities. And only if we knew the centurion's thoughts in this moment, If only we could be shown the various emotions that may have flooded his soul as he saw this servant suffering. No doubt, he was a man, and a man of like passions. No doubt his immediate response is like the immediate response that we have. What should I do? What's going to happen? This is one of my faithful men. Who's going to step in and help? And the immediate striking of worry, resting in his heart, causing thought after thought. But this man had great faith, not because he never worried, but because he cast his care upon God, knowing that God cared for him. This man had great faith because his faith conquered his fears. He saw an impossible situation with his own physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes, he saw that God was above his circumstances. And as you read the account, you can't help but notice his calmness. There is no mention of him being overly agitated. There's no mention of him franticking. There's no running around of this centurion hyperventilating, asking others what he should do. No, rather, he is peacefully calling for Christ. He is confident that Christ can help, and he is still under the impression that Jesus is the Christ who has healed others and is able to heal his servant. This man is still knowing that God is God. So he could say with David, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Great faith braves trouble without being shaken from our confidence in Christ. And I hope you don't misunderstand me. There are times that we are shaken. But it's one thing to be shaken, and it's another thing to be shaken off of our foundation. Now, we do read of discouraging, yea, maybe even depressing words of David in the Psalms. And many times the first half of the Psalms shows us that he's slipping and he's failing. He's questioning the purposes of God. But the second half of the psalm shows us that he's still holding on to God's grace. And David could only hold on to God's grace because God's grace was holding on to him. He was shaken, but not shaken to the core. He was shaken, but not shaken off the straight and narrow path that leads to the Lord. Great faith braves trouble without being shaken from our confidence in Christ. Notice also that great faith is accompanied by great humility. This point must not be overlooked. True faith in God and true humility before God always function together. This is precisely why Christ did not perform many mighty works in Nazareth. Those who saw and heard Christ in Nazareth were skeptical. Far worse than skeptical, they were self-conceited. Christ went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day teaching, and a great majority who heard Christ were much older than Christ, and knowing Christ as a lad, and now seeing him open up the scriptures and telling them what God wants them to do, they grumbled in their hearts. Who does this boy think he is? He was not trained by a respected rabbi. He's a carpenter. Who gave him the authority to come into this place and to correct us and tell us of our sin? He needs to respect his elders and sit at our feet rather than us sitting at his feet. They were offended at him, so Christ departed, marveling at their unbelief. And their unbelief was joined hand in hand with their pride. Their lack of humility. They had opportunity after opportunity to see the great work of God done in their midst, but because of their pride, God refused to bless them. They were unwilling to hear the things that Christ told them. They were unwilling to examine their hearts and be honest with themselves and God. The Bible tells us God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The centurion was humble. His humility is shown in verses 6 through 8. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And here we see something of the position of this man. This man was a Roman officer. And Roman officers were not very liked by the Jewish people. This was a man of great strength. This was a man of great honor. This was a man trained to be self-sufficient, despised by many Jews. This Roman officer came to a poor Jewish rabbi and said that he was unworthy. And you remember, the heart of the Romans were not known for their humility, and especially their humility before the Jews. But this centurion was knowledgeable about order. He was familiar with the military chain of command and how orders of one authority were unquestionably obeyed. And so he regards Christ as one possessing authority over all and authority over diseases. As he has authority over his soldiers and can snap his fingers and his servants obey, so he looks to Christ saying, Christ, if you simply speak the word, this disease which is under your authority shall flee in an instant. This man knows something of the power of Christ, and yet he knows something of his own unworthiness. You see, this man's not clinging to any self-righteousness. Others told Christ that he was worthy of helping. This man loved Israel, and he even built a synagogue. Yet this man throws himself entirely on God's undeserving favor. These were not words spoken by this man so that he could impress Christ with his pious speech. And this is what some Christians do. They think God is fooled when they intoxicate themselves with a false humility, and they never speak it out loud, but with their heart they say, well, I've read my Bible, I've prayed, I've given money to the church, I've served in a ministry, I've helped others, so God would only be right to come to my assistance. In fact, God owes me. But let me tell you plainly, God owes us nothing. This man knew it. This man was completely throwing himself on the grace and mercy of Christ. And if you ask me what one thing we are lacking among Christianity today, I think I would have to say we are lacking great faith and great humility. In many ways, we are like the Laodicean church, which says, we are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. When in reality, we are wretched and miserable, poor and blind. Let me ask, what evidences are there among the church that exemplify our great faith and humility? As I asked myself this question this afternoon, I found myself sincerely struggling to answer. I'll ask it again. What evidences are there among the church, among Christianity, that exemplify our great faith and humility? When was the last time we truly sacrificed financially to help a foreign missionary? When was the last time we rallied together to pray out of deep concern for lost souls? To our shame, I do not believe that we feel the need to pray because we believe we can do ministry ourselves. We have elaborate conferences and books telling us what successful steps to take to allure the crowds. We have coffee shops and charismatic pastors to keep people happy. We can call on professional athletes and politicians to join us for our services to keep things interesting. We have Christian schools and youth leaders who can fix our children. We have lots of money in our accounts. We have dependable lawyers who can get us out of trouble when we are in trouble. And we are sincerely convinced that if a problem arises, we can get ourselves out of it because we are strong Americans. We are self-sufficient. And in our self-sufficiency, we are wise in our own eyes. And this is why there is little prayer, if any at all. We pat ourselves on the back thinking we are people of great faith when we are people of great pride. And it's no wonder we are not seeing others converted. It's no wonder why we are not seeing a true working of God's Spirit blow across our nation. We can point to the lost world all we want, but we must consider these questions. Where is our faith? When was the last time we truly stepped out of our comfort zone for the Lord and asked Him to do that which we could not do? And where is our humility? Where is our dependence upon God? Where is the Spirit that says we are not sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God? Perhaps we need to study the account of Nazareth's unbelief a little deeper so that we can address the problem. Perhaps we're so familiar, like the people in Nazareth, with Christ that we've lost our wonder of Christ. I pray God would humble us for our good, even if it involves material or physical difficulties. Great faith is accompanied by great humility. The next point, great faith is concerned for the well-being of others. You see, great faith is not selfish. The golden rule is to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. And as we look at the passage, we see that this man was a man of great faith because he had a sincere concern for the well-being of others, specifically the well-being of his own servant. Now, there are instances in the Scriptures in which faith is exercised for one's own healing. The blind men came wanting their sight. Lepers came wanting to be cleansed. The woman with the issue of blood wanted to be free from her own sorrows. But one thing cannot be denied as we look at the Scriptures and those accounts tied in with the faith of others, that half of Jesus' healings involves someone exercising faith and interceding on the behalf of someone else. Jairus interceded for his 12-year-old daughter. Four men interceded for a paralyzed man who could not walk to Christ. The Syrophoenician woman interceded for her demon-possessed daughter. John chapter 4 tells us of a certain nobleman who came to Christ asking healing for his son. Others besought Christ for the illness of Peter's mother-in-law. Interesting how Peter doesn't intercede for his mother-in-law. He lets others do it. Now, he was a good man. Just seeing if you're still with me. Peter loved his mother-in-law. But others did intercede for his mother-in-law when his mother-in-law had a fever. And here in Luke 7, a centurion asked Christ to have mercy on his servant. Great faith is accompanied by great humility, and great faith is accompanied by great love. And not love for oneself, but love for others. This man could have easily found a new servant. This was a man of honor, a man of integrity, a man of respect. He was no doubt a man who was rich. And I'm sure there were many in the community who were anxious to be under this man. They would love to serve as this man's servant. But the Bible tells us in verse 2 that this man went through great lengths to call for Christ because the servant was dear unto him. Where there is great humility and a great love for others, there will be great faith and great prayer. Fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers. These examples are given for your encouragement. You must persevere in praying for your children and grandchildren. Pastors, Sunday school teachers, soul winners, these texts are tanks of gasoline for our labors. We must continue to pray for souls under our care. Do we not realize that others exercised faith and interceded for our soul's salvation, so it is only appropriate that we do it for others? And God places us in these situations so that we will see our inability and Christ's ability. As I've said before, we cannot change the hearts of others. We can speak to ears, but God must transform the heart. And sometimes God places us in various situations with our family members, our friends, our co-workers, and neighbors to show us our need to love others, and showing us our need to love others, how we need to pray for others, and how we need to exercise faith for their soul's salvation. And let me just say here also how privileged others are to be raised in Christian homes where their parents pray for them day after day. The centurion had faith, not for himself, but for one under his authority. Great faith is concerned for the well-being of others. And don't you see the attributes of Christ just oozing out of this passage in this man's faith? Christ, the one who had great love. Christ, who was concerned for others. Christ, who emptied himself of himself, became a servant, a man of no reputation, and came stooping down, washing the feet of the disciples in his humility. This is great faith. Great faith is to be like the great Lord. Now let me give you two brief concluding remarks regarding great faith. Great faith sees specific answers to prayer. Verse 10, "And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." So as this centurion went, beseeching Christ on the behalf of his servant, it wasn't in vain. Great faith doesn't just pray. Great faith sees specific answers to prayer. The centurion prayed, and his prayer was answered. This ought to rebuke our lack of praying and our praying in generalities. And how often we just pray, "Lord, bless us, help us," and the Lord does bless us and help us. Help them, teach them, be with the missionaries. But he was specific in his requests. In that specific request, he had faith that Christ could answer. And having faith in Christ, he saw that which he prayed come to pass. Can we point to specific things that we've seen God do in the past year? If not, maybe perhaps it's because we do not pray. Maybe it's because we do not exercise faith. But we need to understand that great faith sees specific answers to prayer. And then lastly, great faith is rare. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And I would love to be a fly on the wall when Jesus said this remark, because Jesus was talking to a primary Jewish audience. These servants of the centurion had come beseeching the well-being of this other servant. And as he hears now of this Roman authoritative figure, no doubt in all of his dress, no doubt known by some of them, watched in the community, he says, "You see this man, this Gentile, this one whom the Jews are often at politically and socially, this man has great faith, and I've not found so great even in all of Israel." And I'm sure their eyes just bulged open and their mouths dropped. It teaches us that great faith is rare. It's rare. But just because it's rare doesn't mean that we can't have great faith. We can be the rare church that has great faith. We can be a Christian with that great faith, even if others don't exercise great faith. And this then leads me to ask as we conclude, where is your faith? Who are you turning to? What are you trusting in? It may be that some listening have a marriage on shaky ground. Where are you turning? How are you praying? What are you depending upon? It may be others have serious health concerns. You're troubled, anxious about the coming days. The doctors have told you results from the test. You need faith over that fear. And you need to understand that Christ is the great physician. That the heart of all earthly physicians are in His hand. I know there are many deeply concerned for a lost or wayward child. These instances are given for your provoking to prayer. How many parents, how many fathers, how many mothers came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking that He would have mercy on their child? Lord. And that's what we do in our prayers for our children. Lord, I can teach. I can train. I can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can keep them from evil actions. I can keep them from ungodly practices. I can help them to be moral. But Lord, You must change. You must convert. You must allow them to develop the fear of God in their heart. Lord, Lord, You must. The world is strong. The devil is stronger. Oh Lord, there are battles. There are pulls. There's the flesh. Lord, have mercy on my child. Have mercy on my grandchild. It may be that you're here paralyzed about the future, shaken by the current circumstances that are happening on the world stage. Is World War III just before us? Will there be times of famine? Will we be persecuted as Christians? We've already been threatened not to sing. What's next? Will we stand and stand firm should more threats come? What if another illness breaks out? What if our country is destroyed by those who hate the principles that our country has known for years? What do we do? We exercise faith in God. If God were to stick a spiritual thermometer in our hearts to get a reading of our faith, what would it say? Weak faith or great faith? We started out mentioning all the instances where Jesus looks at individual faiths. And He sees our hearts. Have faith in God. God places us in impossible situations to test our faith, to test our motives. Pray. Persevere in holding fast the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Do not look to what things seem to be as they are with your natural eye. Look to what things can be with the help of God. That's what faith is. We walk by faith, not by sight. If this man walked by sight, he would have been anxious for his servant and his servant would have died. But this man did not look to that which seemed to be. He looked to Christ and looked to Christ's ability to do what he could not understand anybody else to do. So have faith in God. May we be clothed in humility. May God fill us with true, sincere love for others as we continue on in this life. Let's pray.